like a river around me will flow. Yet just a smile from my Savior I know will through the ages be glory for me. Oh, that will be glory for me, glory for me, glory for me, when by His grace I shall look on His face. That will be glory for me. Amen. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this song, Lord. One of these days, and it won't be long, we're going to be there. We're going to be with you, Lord. You said that you would be back for us, Lord, and we're looking forward to that day. Lord, we just thank you for the services that we've already had this day, Lord, all over the country, all over the world, that honor and glory, give you glory and praise, Lord, because you deserve it. And we just thank you. And we just ask you to continue to bless us this evening and be with us, Lord, and help that everything that is done tonight, Lord, will bring you glory, Lord. And we just thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So what we do now is we just sing a couple songs, have a kind of a pick and praise, just a couple of songs, and then we're going to have a good special and here's some good preaching.
6:29.
Pardon me?
6:29.
part of what makes it tough, though, when we pick songs. Sometimes I'm a little, you know, so you got to help me out there sometimes. And if you really want to, you can come up here and lead it yourself, and that would even be better. Yes, sister. 270. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, right?
Amen.
Amen. I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses, and he walks with me and he talks with me. Tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. He speaks, and the sound of his voice is so sweet, the birds hush their singing. The melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing, and he walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry. I'd stay in the garden with him, though the night around me be falling, but he bids me go through the voice of woe. His voice to me is calling, and he walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joys we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. Amen. One more, and we're going to have to have our offering after that. 534, would you all rise, and would the ushers come? 534. It's always a surprise when I turn over. Amen. In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storms howl around me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no use to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never darken the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast. clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Amen. Brother Romel. Yes, Lord.
And for the daily safety that you help us when we travel. Yes. Okay, Lord, these finances, we also receive them all from you. And so, Lord, it is our desire now to return unto you, Lord, these tithes and these offerings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Good day to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
And right now, Brother George and Sister Faith have some talented children, and so we're gonna get a blessing tonight because Zuriel and Zebia. One of these days, I'll get it right. Are gonna come. And Z, because see, she said he's called Z. Z, are you coming, Z? Z's not coming. But amen. Amen. Amen.
Drop it all the way down. There we go. Okay? Okay. There we go. All right.
You recording this?
Every sparrow that falls, he made the mountains and the seas. He's in control of everything, of all creatures great and small, 'cause he knows my name. Every step that I take, every move that fine, 'cause he knows my name. is fine, 'cause he knows my name. He knew who I was when he carried my cross. He knew that I would fail him, but he took the loss, 'cause he knows my name. Every step that I take,
God. Amen. Amen. He said he knows every head on our head, right? He knows the number of the heads, hairs on our head, so he knows our name. That's for sure. Brother George, we're ready. Come on up here. Amen. Amen.
Tell you what, they didn't get that from me. I hope you don't ask me to sing, because I'd rather preach. thank you, folks, for allowing us to be here, allowing me to stand behind this pulpit. I don't take it lightly. We've been coming to this church for a little over a month now. We're not members yet, but I know this church reminds me of our church in L.A. I got saved in Valley Baptist Church in Nashville City, actually back when it was in on Fifth Avenue. Then I got baptized, and then I went to Bible school to Pacific Baptist College in Pomona to help out a small church. And I tell you, this church reminds me of my church in LA. And we met in that church, my wife and I. I like to believe that she followed me. But no, God brought her there for another reason, and God just worked things out, and we met in the church in L.A., and we stayed there, served there under Pastor DeRosas for about 10 years, and we keep coming to this church because it reminds us of our church in L.A. You're very gracious, you're very, you like preaching, you like singing, and there's no, it doesn't have to be all strict and orderly, and you know, you call out a song, that's how exactly how we did in LA. And the Christianity is supposed to be a joyful thing.
Amen.
It doesn't have to be all restrictive, and I think we made it like that. But the Christianity that Jesus Christ started was a joyful thing.
Amen.
When you and I first got saved, if you are saved today, just remember that time when you first got saved. A lot of us have forgotten what it was like. Brother David, and I get asked this every time I'm invited to preach. I get asked just two things, actually, and I was asked that question too. Number one, Brother George, you used the King James Bible. I said, yes, sir, I used the King James Bible and nothing else. The second thing that I get asked is, Brother George, how many times have you been married? I said, once, thank God. I've been married with my wife for 13 years. Amen. And it's mostly because of her. She's very patient. That reminds me of a story of two boys that had just come from church. They were walking to, they didn't live that far from the church. They were walking out. And one of the boys asked the other, his friend, he goes, how many times can a preacher be married? And the other boy, that's easy. The other boy answers, 16. 16. And then his friend asks, first of all, how did you get that number? And why 16? And then his friend goes, haven't you heard? For better, for worse. for sickness and for poor. So 16. Amen. Anyway, that's funny. Please stand with me. 1 Timothy chapter 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to look at, chapter 5. I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm looking at two different notes here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And then we're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. If, in honor of God's word, if you would like to stand. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And then we're going to start with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Starting with verse 12, all the way to verse 20. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." There's not a lot of that going on around. "Be at peace among yourselves." Verse 14 says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Verse 15 says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything," what does that say? "Give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit." We get to verse 20. "Despise not prophesying." Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. You may be able to quote this one. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I'll give you a few seconds to turn there. Hebrews 4, 12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." This morning in the Sunday school, we asked the question, why do we have Sunday school? In the morning service, we ask the question, why do we have church? Why bother to have church? Tonight, I will we'll try to answer, why do we need preaching? Why do we need preaching? Why not just come to church and have a seminar, an infomercial, and have somebody speak and have PowerPoint presentations? And why preaching? Why can we not eliminate preaching in the church that Christ has built? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you, Lord God, for your people that have been gracious, have been friendly, and have been loving, have been accepting to me and my family and my kids. Thank you, Lord God, for their goodness to us. Thank you for them, for keeping the doors of this church open as a lighthouse in this community. In the times when churches are closing down, churches are compromising and changing their name, churches are shifting their gear and changing their focus into secularism, thank you for this church that has kept the doors open and has remained faithful to you. Bless this message now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our attitude. In the morning, I gave a disclaimer. I said, those of you that were here, I did say that before we, and every time we open the Word of God, there's one truth that we have to be always reminded of. And that truth is that the book that we are opening The Bible that you're holding in your hand is divine. But we are human beings who are sinful, our nature. That you cannot combine the two without conflict. When you take a holy thing, you mix it with an unholy thing, there will be conflict. Galatians chapter 5 says, "For the flesh will lust against the spirit, and the spirit will lust against the flesh. And these two are contrary." Our ears are not designed, it's not built to hear from the Word of God. Unless the Holy Spirit of God moves inside our hearts and allows us to accept the precept, the divine precepts and principles from the Word of God. So there's that preparation. The nature of the Bible will go against human nature. And preaching is a battle. Every time I stand behind a pulpit, I always consider there are strongholds of Satan in everyone that listens. There's a stronghold, there's a battle inside every believer that hears the Word of God. There's a conflict. There's a sin. And I always keep that in mind, not to take preaching lightly. Preaching will naturally offend our reason. As a matter of fact, if it does not offend, there are only two reasons. Number one, it's either the listener is in tune with the Bible. So when the Bible is being preached, there is no conflict because the listener is already in tune with the Bible. Number two, another reason how a listener to a preaching would not be offended is if the Bible is not being preached. Would you agree? But other than that, preaching will offend your reason. Our sinful nature does not want to hear preaching. But let's go over why do we need to have preaching as Bible believers. But first, what people say against preaching. I have a list of what people say against preaching. We've looked at our text. The Bible says to despise not prophesying. Despise not prophesying. But there are things that people say against preaching. Why we should quit. We should quit. We should stop preaching. Number one, this one I often hear, that the preacher is too young and inexperienced. I would not listen to a man, to a preacher who is too young. He doesn't seem to know much. He's inexperienced. And often that's why it's one of the number one excuses that I hear. It's like, oh, what does this guy know? What does he know? And secondly, that the preaching should never address current issues. Should not address sin. Should not rebuke, should not exhort. The funny thing is the Bible says the opposite. The Bible commands us to rebuke and exhort. A third reason that I heard from people against preaching is this, that the message doesn't apply to me. It never applies to me. You heard of that one? You come to the service and you think, oh, it doesn't apply to me. I'm going to turn off my ears because what he's going to talk about, I have no idea what he's going to talk about, but I already know it doesn't apply to me. But let's look at that's what people say against preaching. But let's look at what the Bible says about preaching. Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 with me? We've already looked at the verse. Just one verse tonight. I told Pastor Wetzel, I like expository preaching. I like to just go from line upon line, precept upon precept. And he tells me, he told me this morning, I take it, I really like that. He said, pretty good for a beginner. Pastor, I told the pastor, coming from a man like you, I will take it as a compliment. 66 years or more in the ministry. I'm 37 years old. There is no way I could impart any knowledge on Pastor Wetzel. There's no way. And for him to say that I'm pretty good as a beginner, I'll take it as a compliment. But what does the Bible say about preaching? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. The Bible says, for the word of God. That's the preaching, right? The word. There's a written word of God. There is a personified word of God. That is Jesus Christ. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him. When we get to verse 14, the Bible says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So there's this, there's a written word, and then there's the personified word, a big W, the word Jesus Christ. But in Hebrews 4:12, the Bible says, for the word of God, I believe it's talking about the delivery. The delivery of the word of God. You know, to preach, I was told in the seminary, to preach means to be a herald. Picture in your mind a trumpet. I don't think you always have to be loud when you're preaching. But the very definition of the word preach is to be a herald. To be a declarer of truth. The word of God says, for the word, number, so if you rightly divide your Bible, you know what it says? For the word of God. Understand that preaching is divine. It is not a human, it's not coming from a human being that's just telling you things. As long as the preacher is opening the word of God and is preaching from the word of God, you should take it as if it's coming from God. Amen. Oftentimes we reject the message. But in essence, we're rejecting the messenger. Oftentimes, we would turn off the message because we do not like the preacher. But why does it even matter? Every man that stands behind this pulpit is a sinful man, saved by grace. It is not because he's worthy that he's standing behind this pulpit. It is not because of his education. It is not because of what he has done. It is because of what someone has done for him. So when we hear preaching, understand and acknowledge that it is the word of God. That's why as a preacher, I don't take it lightly. Look at the next phrase. For the word of God is quick and is powerful. My favorite preachers are loud and lively. Aren't you sick? Sometimes I get... In the morning, I mentioned in the morning service that we criticize the charismatics for conducting emotional services. They would raise up their hand and they would sing and they would even dance full of emotions, and they would be so filled with the Holy Ghost, and sometimes some of them would fall in joy, in spiritual highness, drunkenness. We criticize them for that. But did you know that emotions belong to God? As a matter of fact, if the Bible-believing church has lost its emotion, it's because the world has taken over it. You know, the reason why most Christians no longer get excited in church is because we have consumed our emotions with the outside world. The outside world has taken over our emotions, our feelings, our excitement. It's gone. Satan has taken over it. We go to a ball game and your team wins or scores that goal. What happens? Oh boy, you're more excited than when you are in the house of God. If you watch boxing, I love boxing. Manny Pacquiao, being Filipino, big fan of Manny Pacquiao. When Manny Pacquiao wins, you know what Filipinos do? Oh boy, they get excited. They jump in joy and they're excited. But you know what? Those same Filipinos would come to church and would sit in the church all quiet, waiting for the church to be over. See the problem with that? We're more excited about the things of the world than the things of God. We've lost it. Here's why we need preaching. We need preaching, for the word of God is quick and it is powerful. It is powerful. It's not a conversation or a seminar where I could speak and go point by point by point and just talk. If I wanted to do that, I would go to a university and listen to the professors. You'll get more out of it. But there's a reason why the churches of Jesus Christ need to keep preaching.
Amen.
Because preaching is about the only battleground left in America. Our country is not the same. Supreme Court has ruled the same-sex marriage is okay now. There is no fear of God anymore. And we like to blame the liberals. We like to blame the Democrats. We like to blame every political party for it. We like to blame Hollywood for it. We like to blame the lawyers. We like to blame ACLU. But you know who's really at fault? Christians are. We've lost our fire. For the word of God is quick and powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword. You understand what that means? It says it's piercing. It pierces. First, it pricks. Then it stabs. Then it hurts. When God is dealing with a sin in your life and you hear the preaching of your word of God, what happens? Oh, sometimes it hurts, Brother David. Sometimes it hurts. The tendency is for us to begin to think, though, that preacher is intended that message for me. As if that preacher knows everything about your life and everything knows everything about your sin. And you get mad at the preacher. But you understand the very nature of the word of God is that of a two-edged sword. It pierces our heart. And not only it is one, the Bible says it is two-edged. It's double-sided. It hurts twice. It cuts you back and forth. If we eliminate preaching in the churches and we substitute seminars and infomercials and educational institutions to the preaching of the Word of God, that's a scary thought. Look at the next phrase. The Word of God, number one, it is of God. It is quick and is powerful. Number three, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces our heart. But if you look at the next phrase, it says, to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. You know, human beings are created with three natures. We have a flesh, we have a soul, and we have a spirit. When the word of God is being preached, and if it is being preached, it will get into your soul, it will get into your spirit, it will affect your emotion, it will affect your feelings, the very things that remind us that we are human beings. That's the word of God. It affects and it speaks to every aspect of a human being. Not just the physical, not just the spiritual, but the emotional. The soul is affected by the word of God if the word of God is being preached. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. You know, the King James Bible is very accurate when it uses certain words. Actually, it uses all of its words. It knows exactly what words to use. It says, of the joints and the marrow. Maybe some of you can relate with this. Have you ever sometimes we wake up in the morning, also when I've had a long day of training, the day prior, I would wake up in the morning and just everything is just aching. You try to get up and you just don't want to get up. I mean, if you have arthritis, oh my, it's even worse. Because you're trying to move your body and it's just not working. It wants to stay asleep. And the worst type of pain is a joint and marrow pain. There are people with leukemia. I learned in my chiropractic school that leukemia is probably one of the most painful types of pain. They would drill your bones to withdraw a bone marrow to test it. Patients would, morphine won't do it. Vicodin can't help it. Your bones are getting drilled, and the patients would just cry in tears. It's painful. A joint pain, bone pain is the most painful type of pain. It gnaws and it's embarrassing. You understand that when the word of God is being preached, and if it is being preached, sometimes the word of God has that effect that you've already left the church, you've already left the service, and then you go home and you're still thinking about the message. You're still thinking about your unconfessed sin. You're still thinking, I should have came forward. Now I'm going to have to live the rest of my week bearing this pain, this burden. I should have came to Jesus Christ and confessed my sin. The Word of God has that effect. Number six, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And then the Bible says of the thoughts, the Word of God is able to stimulate our brain in a way that nothing else in this world can. I love studying the Word of God. There are things in the Word of God that you would not find from any other source. I was a science major for my undergrad, then went on to chiropractic school. I'm a science guy. I'm a scientific guy. I love sciences. I was an assistant researcher for Pfizer Pharmaceuticals for about 10 years. We were working on a drug on prostate cancer, in the years 99 to 2001. I liked understanding things the scientific way. But when it came to the Word of God, I realized how it is more scientific than any textbook. It is more scientific than any textbook out there, than the universities used to teach the college students that the world has been here for millions and millions of years. Well, my Bible says it's created in 6 days. The universities say, well, it's been here for millions and billions. And make up your mind. Is it million or billions of years? I'm confused. And that's what they do to a lot of young people. They create confusion in their mind. They begin to doubt what has been taught since they were children, as a child. 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 3:16. But if the preaching of the Word of God, if you study the Word of God, it will stimulate our brains to think. It will teach us life's lessons. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. I think that is the verse. Starting with verse 15, 2 Timothy 3:15-16, the Bible says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You understand what that word means? Inspiration. God's breath is in this book. God's breath is in that very Bible that you are holding. Satan does not want you to believe that. Satan wants you to believe that's a mistranslation from something else, so that you will not have a hold of the Word of God. But this verse says all scripture is given by inspiration. This book is alive. Inspire is the opposite of to expire. To inhale is the opposite of to exhale. And that's how you know that something is alive. It inspires and it expires. But look at verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for, what's that say? Doctrine. You understand, the first application of the scripture is doctrine. The first application of the scripture is doctrine. If you switch it over, if you begin to apply the scripture to practical things, and then without teaching doctrine, you will create, and I've seen this. Let me explain what I mean by the first application of scripture is doctrine. When a church teaches and preaches the people what to do and how to do and what not to do without telling them why, you will create people that are following blindly. If we teach people what to wear, what not to wear, where to go, and what where not to go, without telling them why, without explaining to them why, you know what that will create? Oh, they'll follow you in the beginning. They will obey what you're telling them to do when they're in church. Or when they step out of the church, you know what you'll see? A dual Christianity. A double life. Because they will act and talk and walk like a Christian when they're in front of you. But when they're outside, when no one's looking, at least they think no one's looking, they're not grounded in the faith. Amen. So many times the young people in the church, they're taught, don't do this, don't do that, don't go there. But they're spiritually mature. Eventually, when they're led off to the colleges, you know what happens? They're exposed to the real world and they backslide because they were never grounded in the Bible. But the Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is it's lacking in the churches. Amen. Teaching and preaching on doctrine. Amen. I was one of the sisters, the Kimba's daughter's Melody. She was telling me how when she was in the mall, there was a pair of young ladies that came up to her, witnessing to her about their faith. And they were teaching, they were trying to explain to her how the Trinity is comprised by God the Father, and the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Mother of God. A feminine Mother of God. And that is the Trinity. And for some reason, they found a text in the book of Galatians that says the word Mother of God. And that's what they believe. And they're going around malls and speaking to the young people, teaching them that not only is there a God the Father, there's also God the Son, and there is a God the Mother. I'm listening to this and I go, where did that come from? I can't. But you know what? The reason behind that? The cults. They do a better job than us. Yes, sir. In teaching doctrine. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny the deity of the Holy Spirit. They deny the Holy Trinity. They take away that verse that explains to you there is a Trinity. They take away everything. And then we just Baptist. And I am a fundamental Baptist. Amen. By conviction. But you know what we do, Baptists? Oh yeah, they're wrong. Yes, they shouldn't do that. And yet we don't do anything. We just sit here. We don't really do anything. I already know that. I know they're wrong. I know I'm right. Let's move on. Do you understand the importance? A lot of half of the congregation, folks, you're reaching the fourth quarter of your life. The fourth quarter of your life. If you play football, first quarter, second quarter, third quarter, fourth quarter. You're reaching the fourth quarter of your life. Don't give up. That's the one that matters the most. The fourth quarter of your life. For us that are in the first quarter, the second quarter of our lives, we need someone to look up to. We need people to look and learn from. Because we don't know. And if you don't stand up and stay true to the word of God, you know what the next generation will do? They'll fail. Might as well close down the doors of the church because there won't be a future. Do you know the majority of churches? There's a divide Most church memberships are either in their 40s and above, and then 20s and below. There's the missing gap. The 20-year-olds and the 40-year-olds, they're missing. They're not in churches. I can't explain that to you. Besides, somewhere along the line, we've failed to pass down the doctrines, the teaching. Go back to our text. Why do we need preaching? Why do we need the delivery of the Word of God? Why should we not quit preaching? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It is piercing. It is to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and marrow, and of the thoughts. And look at the next phrase. It's the intents of the heart. The intents of the heart. Why we need to keep preaching? Because preaching alone can dig what is lurking and what is hiding in your heart. The Word of God alone can do that. You can watch a movie, and I bet you will not be convicted of your sin by watching a movie. You will not. Nothing else in this world will convict you of your sin. Maybe a circumstance will that God allows to happen to us. But there is nothing like the Word of God that can convict sin. He says it is a discerner. It is a discerner. It tells the nature and the content of our heart. When preaching reaches the heart, all the affairs of man gets plunged out. Like a cleanser. When you're constipated, it feels heavy, you feel bloated. It may not be appropriate to say behind the pulpit to talk about constipation, but there is such a thing as spiritual constipation. When you're so full of the affairs of this world, so full of yourself, so full of your sin, that you hear preaching after preaching and it's not doing anything. But when the Word of God is being preached, it is powerful enough to break those strongholds, if you allow it to. It discerns, it cleanses. One of the Word of God is like a lot of things, like water, like glass, like a mirror, like a sword. It discerns. That's why we need to keep preaching. So number one, talked about what people say against preaching. Oh, preacher's too young and inexperienced. Oh, preaching's too long. Oh, preaching's doesn't apply to me. Oh, preaching should never be offensive, should never convict me. But the Bible says the exact opposite. Amen. Amen. How should we respond to preaching? Well, two ways. You can say, oh, it's just another preaching. Or I don't like the preacher. Then you can then put up a shield and wait for the opportunity to get back at the preacher for attacking you. Or you can take it as if it's coming from God. Now, the worst sickness in man, as a chiropractic physician, I'll tell you this. The worst sickness in man, you probably guess diabetes, high blood pressure, all those things. No, the worst sickness in man is one that does not have symptoms. The worst sickness in man is one that does not have symptoms. Because how can a physician know? How can you know that you are sick if there are no symptoms? To the soldier, the worst enemy is one that you cannot see. But can I tell you this? To a Christian, the worst condition for a Christian to be is to reach a point in our Christianity when preaching no longer speaks to us. To reach a point in our Christianity when preaching no longer speaks to us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord God, for your congregation that's been gracious, allowing me to stand behind this holy pulpit. But thank you, Lord God, for your word, for the Bible, the Holy Bible. May you keep the doors of this church open. May you keep the voices of your people proclaiming the truth of the gospel. May you encourage someone today. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.